Well, good morning and welcome to our service here this morning. We're so glad you could join us in person. Also, if you're watching at home or later in the week, thank you for being part of our fellowship here this morning. Well, it's good to be together and to worship together collectively and separately at home. Now, in the coming weeks, the rules will obviously change. We will inform everyone in this coming week what the new guidelines will be from next Sunday, and pray for us as a team. Thank you for the Baptist Union and the resources that we have there. But we'll look forward to things changing in the coming weeks. But we'll obviously, it's people's choice whether you come to the building or you stay online. We'll offer this for as long as we need to. So please don't feel the pressure to come back. But if you'd like to come back, we'll tell you what to expect from next week. So thank you. Also, thank you to Matt and Celette stepping in the breach. Unfortunately, this is the first service I've done without Toby at the back. He's had to isolate because seemingly most of Sawston Village College are isolating. So he's missed the last few days of term, which he's not too bothered about. But this is the first Sunday. But thank you, Matt and Celette, for picking up the slack for us this morning. We'd love, as we continue our conversation this week, we're thinking about prayer. Why do we believe what we believe about prayer? And I appreciate this is an emotive topic for many of us. And we'd love, as we go through the week, if you've got any feedback, anything you'd like to share with us, it comes out of home group, comes out of just thinking or talking, please do be in touch with myself or the church office, and the messages will get through. That helps me and Claire as we reflect a little bit on the podcast on Monday morning. But please do keep those thoughts and reflections happening. Now, we have a barbecue this afternoon in the sunshine. Unfortunately, it's fully booked. We've got two sessions running. They're booked, so hopefully if you're booked in, that's great. And keep an eye out for other things happening during the summer, opportunities to come together outside as well. Last week, we did enjoy being outside at the back of Cara Coffee, a good chance to be together. There's another one at the moment planned for the 15th of August, so please do book online for that. And on Monday morning, our first community coffee morning will be happening behind Cara Coffee. For those of you who are aware of what happens at Cara, Monday mornings they aren't open, so it's a chance for us to gather out the back. Anyone's welcome to join. There's a time of just fellowship with one another, a little short reflection, and a chance to stay in touch over these summer months as well. So that's every Monday now until early September. So we'd love to see you along there and be part of that little gathering. Tomorrow night, if you're a church member, you would have received an agenda. Please do log into Zoom, and we'd look forward to just reflecting a little bit together as things move forward. Also, things keep an eye out if you're involved in the baby group or the toddler group. The times and dates of things are on our website, what's happening over the summer as well. Same with the youth group. Hopefully there'll be updates and you'll know where you stand. It was great to join the youth group on Friday night. We went to Spy Mission over in Bar Hill. It was great to gather with the youth group there and be part of that fun adventure. Our team unfortunately lost, Tilly's team won, so unfortunately we weren't quite up to Tilly's standard, but it was good to do something relatively normal with the youth group, so we did that on Friday night. Well, we're going to hand over to Sarah and the team as they open our time of worship.
Good morning, everyone. Let's worship together.
For sin. Now it's time to join Diana and Clive.
Well, hello everyone. We're so glad to be able to join you again today. We hope you're well and that you've had a good week. This week, I've been sorting out some of the old things which have been cluttering up our shed. I came across this. What is it? It's an old telephone. No way. Yes way. It's a bit big to carry around. You wouldn't get it in your pocket. No, you wouldn't put it in your pocket. It's not a mobile phone. It's a house phone. How does it work? Well, this one won't really work, but if it was an original one, you would turn this handle here and then you would dial the number here and then you would speak into here and listen in here, like this. You think I must be really old to have had a phone like that. Well, cheeky. This isn't mine, it's been borrowed, and I didn't have one like this. Actually, when I was a girl, we didn't have a phone in our house at all. How did I get in touch with my friends? Well, we had conversations face to face. And then if we needed to speak when we were apart, I had to walk down the road to the phone box to make a call. No texting then. No, it was phone conversations only. You spoke into the handpiece here and you listened here. Prayer is a bit like that. What, like a telephone? Yes, there's a song we used to sing which says that prayer is like a telephone, so we can talk to Jesus. We should pick it up and use it every day. The song says that God hears us when we shout out loud, or whisper softly, or even when we use no words at all. And just like when we talk to our friends face to face or on the phone, we need to remember that when we talk to Jesus in prayer, it's a two-way conversation. What do I mean? Well, all phones have a speaker and a receiver so that we can speak and listen. And when we talk to Jesus, we might want to praise him or thank him or ask him to help us or to help someone else. Or say sorry for something we've done wrong, yes. And Jesus loves to hear the things that we want to share with him, things that make us glad, as well as the things that we worry about. But he also wants us to listen to the things that are on his heart. And to do that, we need to take time to be still, to sit quietly and to let him speak to us, just as a friend speaks to a friend. So prayer is a conversation. Yes, it is. And although the song says that prayer is like a telephone, talking to Jesus is not like speaking to someone who is far away. Because although we can't see him, prayer is more like having a conversation with your best friend, where you can talk together or be quiet together and know that whatever you say, you will continue to be loved. So prayer is better than a telephone. Well, I think it is. So if you don't need a telephone to pray, you can talk to Jesus at any time. Yes. And in any place. Yes. Whatever you're doing. Yes. So we can talk to Jesus while we eat our cake. Yes. But if you're eating cake, it's probably best just to say your prayer in your head. Well, it seems that we're going to pray and eat cake now. And you're going to thank Jesus for the cake too. That's a good idea. I hope that this week you will not only spend time talking to Jesus, but you will also make space to listen to what Jesus wants to say to you. And we'll see you again next week. Goodbye.
Good morning. First, I'm going to read two verses of an old hymn. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we worship and adore you. We praise and thank you for all your gifts to us, but especially for the gift of your Son, Jesus, to be our Saviour and Lord. We bring to you our world with all its troubles, wars, oppression, and natural disasters. We pray especially for the people in Germany, Belgium, and the Netherlands, affected by the devastation of flash flooding, sweeping away homes, businesses, and lives. We pray especially for the families of those who have died or are missing, and for those who've lost their homes. Wrap your arms around them and bring them your comfort. We know you are in control. Let your kingdom come. Lord, you taught us to pray for each other. So we ask on behalf of Alan and Megan Barker for the safe delivery of their two expected grandchildren, one in the UK and one in South Korea. We pray especially for their daughter Lisa, who has just arrived back in South Korea, and for Alan and Megan as they travel to South Korea at the end of the month to look after their granddaughter before returning to Nepal later. Loving God, we lift in prayer the community in which we worship and those whose lives interweave with ours. We pray for the local schools, for Shelford School, with which we have a special relationship through the permanent prayer space, and the activity run by Tilly with help from the Little Shelford Church. For Hawkston School, Stapleford School, and Sawston Village College. May they be places where children are prized, education valued, and the best of our society's understanding is passed on. especially grant the staff a restful holiday after the very difficult year they have faced. And may they all know your peace with them. We pray for the places of work in this community, for the shops, building societies and various other businesses. May those who work in them be blessed as they serve our community. We pray especially for the doctor's surgery, the dentist and the chemist. May they, together with all who live here, help this to be a community where need is met and hope is given. And we pray for the parish council, who endeavour to make our village a good place to live. Finally, we pray for ourselves. We thank you for our church family. Forgive us if we do not live as we should as your representatives on earth, when we do not care for each other as we should, and when we fail to seek your will. Be with us in our church meeting tomorrow, that we will be led by you in all the decisions we make. Be near to all those who are suffering in body or mind, and for those who have been bereaved during this very difficult time. Be with all those who will be anxious about the lifting of restrictions. Give all of us wisdom so that we can all be safe. We pray that you will be in all that happens at the Monday coffee mornings, little steps and tiny toes, that your name will be glorified. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to give of our money, time and goods in your service to support the work of this church. Please bless these gifts in your service. We bring all these prayers to you in Jesus' name, knowing that you always listen and answer. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. We're going to think a little bit this morning about prayer. And thank you, Leslie, and for Diana and Clive for introducing our topic this morning. Why do we believe what we believe about prayer? Now, I wonder, we bring with us a little bit of baggage here. I've spent countless hours with people who have prayed and had unanswered prayer, prayed for people who continue to be ill, prayed in times of desperation and heartache. I don't think I'll be the only one. So why do we believe what we believe about prayer? Well, we're going to do a little bit of biblical history this morning to kick us off, to think about the narrative of Scripture and the direction that Scripture took in their understanding with prayer. Because we know that the Bible is a record of real people telling a story, reflecting on what God said, and ultimately trying to survive, certainly in the Old Testament, in a very difficult situation. So what does Scripture tell us about prayer? Well, we can break the Old Testament down into a few different periods of time. We have the patriarchal period, that's covering people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hopefully we know some of those stories. So this first period, we can think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And prayer there was understood as calling upon the name of the Lord, as in appealing using a sacred name of the Lord. This leads to direct and familiar prayers. Genesis 12:8 says, "There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." So this idea of calling on the name of the Lord was really important in this first understanding of prayer. Prayer was also connected to sacrifice. Sacrifice was about the union between God's will and man, a submission of man towards God. You sacrifice something as a way of demonstrating your submission to who God was. And we see that in the story of Jacob's prayer at Bethel. Then Jacob named a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I'm talking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And he placed a stone that he'd set up as a pillar that will be God's house, and all that he give me, I will give it a tenth. This is a kind of an idea that he promises service to the faithfulness of God's blessing. If I give God something, God will give me something, was Jacob's prayer in effect, a safe journey. It might not be too different, maybe, to some of our prayers we've proposed to God over the years. God, if you do this, I'll do that. Can sound quite familiar, can't it? God, if you just answer this prayer, I'll commit to doing this in my life. Then we have the pre-exile period. So the bit before they went into exile, the main focus here for prayer was intercession, like the prayers of Moses in Exodus. When Moses said to those who have made the golden calf, he came back and Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves God of gold. But now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Intercession was by understanding the personalities who spoke to God. Now someone like Moses had a distinctive relationship with God, a virtue of position that was assigned to him. We also read about prophets and priests and kings. They had a particular power in prayer as mediators between God and man. We see also in the Psalms, written over a number of periods of time, not just the two that I've spoken about, where poems were written to be sung in the temple, where it's not ultimately a theological statement. Psalms aren't theological statements. They're sanctuary prayers, prayers to be sung. We see there that there's pardons, there's communion, there's protection, there's healing, there's praise, and there's sacrifice. So we have this pre-exile period where it was about a particular character interceding between man and God. They put themselves, or God put them in that position. Then we have the exile period. During the exile, the important factor was the synagogue. The temple was in ruins. The altar rites and sacrifices couldn't be performed in exile. They couldn't perform them in Babylon. So we understand that a Jew was no longer someone who was born into that community. They were in exile. You chose to be a Jew. You chose to be part of that community. And the synagogue, or the local gathering, became the center of that community. And it had obligations like fasting, circumcision, Sabbath rest, and prayer. That was what the synagogue revolved around. Then we have this post-exile. This is the last bit. So after the exile, there was undoubtedly a change in tone to a devotion in prayer, a freedom for individuals to pray. This is expressed in books like Ezra and Nehemiah, who, while insisting upon the law and cult worship, upon ritual and sacrifice, and then all the aspects of worship, also had an emphasis to spiritual devotion in prayer. Here we understand that prayer wasn't set to a particular time or place. Prayer was any time of day, wherever you were. So we have this journey of understanding of prayer, and that's a real generalization, and it's very hard when you generalize because you miss out a lot of the truth. But ultimately, we have this change in understanding in people's walking with God and their understanding of prayer. Then we come to the New Testament. I want to only focus primarily on Jesus's doctrine or understanding and practice of prayer. What can we learn from what Jesus did with prayer? I think if we understand what Jesus taught on prayer, that then forms the backbone of what the rest of the New Testament learns from. It comes from Jesus And then we have through Acts and Romans, the rest is the early church's understanding of what prayer was, trying to understand prayer in their own context. We learn a lot from what Jesus said and did to understand what prayer was. And often he taught in parables. We've said this many times. In the parable of the friend who borrowed the 3 loaves at midnight, you remember that parable? We hear that, we understand that God encourages persistence in prayer. Confident persistence in prayer. And prayer being built on the generosity of God. The parable of the unjust judge in Luke 8 calls on tenacity in prayer, which includes persistence as well. God delays in answering prayer, often not due to indifference from God, but love that desires to develop and deepen a faith. In the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, Luke 18, Christ insists on humility and repentance in prayer, warning against a self-superiority. Self-humiliation in prayer means accepting the will of God, understanding what God's saying in that situation. The parable of the unjust servant, Christ calls for charity in prayer. It's a prayer offered by a forgiving spirit that God answers. We're taught that there's simplicity in prayer. There must be no pretense in prayer. It should spring from a simple heart and motive and express itself in a simplicity of speech. Maybe all our words, all our thoughts go to those passages where we understand that. Jesus teaches that. Jesus also spoke of intensity in prayer. We have watchfulness and faith combined in vigilance. Unity in prayer is an emphasis. If a group of Christians who have kind of the same view in common, they come together in Christ's prayer and the Holy Spirit hears their prayer, where one or more are gathered in your name, or two or more are gathered in your name. Then we see Jesus' practical understanding of prayer. It's well known that he prayed in secret. He prayed in times of spiritual conflict, and he prayed on the cross. He offered thanksgiving. He sought guidance. He interceded. He communed with God. Then we have Paul's conversion. This is the last kind of bit of the biblical story. Immediately after Christ revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, it said of Paul, "Behold, he is a prayer." Probably in that instance, for the first time, Paul discovered what prayer really was. So profound was his change in heart. From that moment on, he was a man of prayer. Prayer was thanksgiving, the realization of God's presence. Paul found that the Holy Spirit assisted him in prayer, and he sought to know God's will in his life. Prayer was absolutely essential for any Christian follower of Christ. So with that grand picture, why do we believe what we believe about prayer? If that's the biblical story, what's our story? What's your story? I wonder if someone looked at your expression of prayer, what would they say? If someone saw all my understandings of prayer written in a book and they could read it, what would they say about what I believed about prayer? Some generalizations. I think possibly, if we look into sort of our understanding of prayer or our practice of prayer, some people might be mistaken to thinking that we only believe that we pray on a Sunday morning. We also might believe that, or someone might believe that, from our expression of prayer, that prayer is something that someone does for us. We might also have parts of our own narrative that expresses prayer in a break the glass in an emergency situation. I wonder how many of those you've had in your life. Everything's going so wrong, so smash the glass and you pray. I wonder if our prayer journey would demonstrate to someone else that our prayer is often about getting God to do what we wanted him to do, what we wanted him to do. That prayer was a shopping list, a bargaining tool, and a wish list. I wonder how much of that resonates with us. Many of those and others might be expressed in our daily life of prayer. When we talk about prayer, we can often fall into the trap of equating our desires or needs with God's guarantees. Ever done that? I really want that job so God will answer my prayer. I really don't want that illness so God will take it away. I suspect we might have many, many more. We might have a bag full of these unanswered prayers weighing us down as we come to God. If God didn't answer that prayer, was it that I wasn't good enough? How can I keep praying if every time I pray, God never does anything for me? True prayer, and this is where we come to, the prayer that must be answered is the personal recognition and acceptance of the divine will in our life. And Leslie referenced it a little bit in her prayers. True prayer is prayer that must be answered, is the personal recognition and acceptance of the divine will in this world. Prayer's not a shopping list. Prayer's not a wish list. It's not a break in case of emergency situation. Prayer is understanding and accepting the divine will in our life. It's about a Christian walking with God, accepting his will in our life. We must move past in our understanding the idea that if I just pray enough about something that I want, God will make it happen. That's not prayer. Jacob might have offered that in the Old Testament, and we saw that, this transactional deal with God. But I don't think it's an option open to us today. That's seemingly not how Jesus prayed. I would love for all of us to have this higher power in our life doing all the things that we want, making everything good in our lives, making our lives on earth incredibly easy. What better way of selling Christian faith than saying, look, if you become a Christian, you've got this big God who will do everything and make everything well. I think, unfortunately, we've sold our faith like that in the past. If only we find the right formula, that church that expresses it in a certain way, a 10-point plan, a self-quick fix to sorting your prayer life out. But that's not how things are. You see, the young die of cancer. The old suffer. The illness goes on. Depression can come to the most stable of people in the most challenging of times in their lives. Marriages break down. All can fall apart in the midst of our earnest prayer. Is it that we need to just be more earnest in our prayer? Or is it that God seems to have a different framework for answering prayer? Is it just that we're not good enough and we just need to do better? If we do our quiet time more, if we just pray more, if we give more money, if we do this, then God will answer it? That's how a lot of churches sell the faith. Or is it that God has a different framework? God doesn't seem to work how we want him to work. I think he does have a different framework, and I think we need to transform our understanding. If we bought into some of these false ideas of prayer, we need then to change our understanding. I can't offer a quick fix for prayer, a daily routine that will give you everything that you need. The church can't be selling a 7-step program to answered prayer. It just can't. It's deeper than that and more painful than that. I think Paul spoke it best when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Prayer is the acceptance that Christ is living in me. If we can't accept that in our walk with God, we'll never understand true prayer. We'll get stuck in this ego-driven way of praying, where it's focused on me, it's all about me. Prayer, our understanding of prayer, is about transformation, letting go of this transactional understanding. We are to become like Christ. Not seeking a state of otherness, but allowing ourselves to accept the divine will of God in our lives. And it seems God's primary task for us is not to make life easier for us or to take away pain and suffering. I cannot peddle that sort of theology. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This doesn't mean that we're not important, but it does mean we're not the center. God created us. He loves us. He cares for us. He blesses us. But prayer isn't the antidote to troubles in our world. We are to understand something of the kingdom of God in our lives, just as Jesus taught us to pray. I wonder, do you understand something of the kingdom of God in your life? If the kingdom of God isn't about just making everything easy and ticking off an idea of all the things that we need from God, if the kingdom of God is something very different, if it's Christ living in us, do you understand something of the kingdom of God in your life? Well, if you do, I wonder if you'd share it with me or with others. It's no simple task. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is where prayer starts. Not my will, but yours. And where better to get our theological understanding of prayer than the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First bit's about God's kingdom. Your will be done in this world. Not what I want, but what God wants for this world. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. We are important. God loves us. God created us. We are not insignificant in this world. And we are fallen, we make mistakes, and we mess things up. And we come to God in forgiveness. He also talks about forgiving our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, guide us in the way that we live this world, in the path that we walk, in the choices that we make, and keep us from evil in this world. Now I wonder, we, I'm sure, have a mixed understanding of prayer and probably have a bit of all the things that I've shared. We can't get away from the facts that prayer is important and vital and essential in our walk with God. And I would never dare to disagree with Diana and Clive. Prayer is a two-way conversation with God. But you can pick the telephone up because you need technical support and expect someone to fix your problems for you. That's not what God seems to do. You can pick the phone up and talk to a good friend who loves you and cares for you, who wants to offer wisdom and guidance through your choices. That's a bit more like what God's about. not a 999 call, but a good friend who knows you, who loves you, who will walk and journey with you through the trials and difficulties of this world. A friend who we can shout at and get cross about. A friend who we can get frustrated with and say, God, why is this still going on? Why is 2, 3, 4 years down the line, things haven't changed? You see, because God created us, because he loves us, because he loves us. So I'd love to pray for us now. I want to pray for 6 things, really. I want to pray for a persistence in prayer, not giving up because the baggage feels too much. And to pray for humility in prayer. There's no arrogance. There shouldn't be arrogance in how we approach God. Pray for a repentance in prayer, an honest repentance. Pray for a simplicity in prayer. There's no magic formula. There's no A stars for prayer. There's a simple prayer that all of us can bring to God. There's a unity in prayer I want to pray for. That we might know the mind of Christ together. And we might understand the kingdom of God together. And finally, I pray for a sensitivity in prayer. So many of us carry hurts and pains from unanswered prayer, insensitive prayer, prayer where someone's pronounced something in God's name without really understanding what they've said or done. The times that we put all our hope into someone's words, pray you'd give us a sensitivity to understand. Pray for us as a fellowship, that you would bind us together. Pray for a growth and a transformation. Amen. Well, Sarah and the team are going to close our time of worship.
To him who has saved us and freed us.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining us and take care.